there a Bible over there? There's not a Bible over there. Now that I have a Bible, please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the churches of Philippi, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. And it kind of explains in the nutshell what Jesus is all about. Let's read and reflect together. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account with equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to try that again. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Much better.
Our second scripture for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 11 through 54. And you can find that on page 32 in your pew Bible. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So they had gathered. Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor said again, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Jesus Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the whole people as a whole answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." So after he released Barabbas, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among them by among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine to put it on a stick, and gave him to drink. But others say, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it was about maybe 10 years ago, and I was doing at that time clinical pastoral education, CPE. And I had just finished up our weekly meeting, and I was getting in my car and was heading from Southdale Hospital in Edina back here to Minneapolis. I was driving down 35W, and all of a sudden, the traffic just stopped. I don't mean that it crawled, I mean it went to a dead stop. I've rarely been in a situation where the traffic just stops like that. And I was kind of wondering what was going on. And even what was stranger is I look on the other side of the highway and there's no traffic whatsoever. That's even odd, even more strange that maybe around 1:30 in the afternoon, there was no traffic at all. Now, just at that point, then, I see a caravan of black cars pass by on that empty road. One of them was a limousine with American flags on its hood. And then I figured it out. The president was in town. And he was here to give a speech out in Eden Prairie. And it seems to be protocol that whenever the president is in town and has to use the freeways, everything is cleared. They make the way smooth for the presidential motorcade to make its way from the airport to wherever they're going. And I kept thinking that this has to be pretty cool, and a cool perk to be president, because you will never, ever be in a traffic jam. Now, this is, in some ways, part of the trappings of power. And in some ways, it makes sense. You want to make sure that the president is safe, so you want to make sure that the roadways that lead to wherever he's going, he or she is going to be safe for that person. But it also is, as I said, part of the trappings of power. You know, as a president, you get this advantage. You know, of course, you usually walk into a room and everyone stands up for you, and sometimes they even play music for you. This is a thing of showing that you have a sort of status. Now, today is Palm Sunday. And also, in some churches, this is also called Passion Sunday, which is kind of why I'm wearing this red stole today. And the reason sometimes people do that is that basically in recent years this has become a tradition, is that sometimes people don't always show up for the other services that take place during Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. And doing kind of the story of Palm Sunday, you know, it kind of starts with, yay, Jesus is in town, and then if someone's not there, come back on Sunday, it's yay, Jesus is alive, and you kind of forget that whole Good Friday thing. And of course, that is an important aspect of our faith. So in some churches now, we want to also include the story of the Passion and the Crucifixion. And yes, you're going to hear it again, but sometimes it's good to hear a story more than once. The thing about that whole motorcade that I saw a decade ago is how much it kind of comes in stark contrast to Jesus entering Jerusalem. He basically sits on a donkey, which is a pretty kind of pedestrian animal, and is kind of goes down the road and is greeted, and they put palms on the road as a kind of a sign of respect. And it was interesting because Jesus is coming as the servant and in a very humble fashion, which is very different from the leaders of his time and from the leaders of today. Now, Bob has just read probably which is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and that is Paul's letter to the Philippians. And that particular passage is called the Christ Hymn. And if you want to understand the Holy Week story, if you want to know the meaning behind the kind of very long passage that I read, it pretty much is summed up in those six verses. We hear that Jesus is the one that did not want to be equal with God, that comes in the form of the suffering servant, and that he is obedient even to the point of a cross. Paul was trying to get at the concept of servanthood. And here it was, Jesus, the Son of God. Anyone that probably had right to have the trappings of power, it would have been Jesus. And yet, Jesus chose to be a servant, chose to help others and be obedient to God, even to the point of death on a cross. Now, in verse 7 of that chapter in Philippians, it says specifically that Christ emptied himself. And looking up some of the Greek, which I'm glad I was at least able to look up because I've forgotten a lot of my Greek over the years, that whole, the word they use for emptied is basically the word to be used for void or to make themselves nothing. It means that Christ set aside the position that he had, set aside all of the trappings of power to become the suffering servant living for others. Now, I need to also be clear that the sense of willingness to be obey and to go through suffering is not and should not be used as an excuse for oppression or for abuse. What Christ is doing is something that he's doing from a position of choosing to help others, not to submit to evil. A friend of mine, who is a pastor of a Presbyterian church in South Minneapolis, Kara Root, shared a text or story a while back about some of the first Christians. And I think it's a wonderful example of what it means to live this out. And because that is what Paul is asking the church in Philippi to do. He's not simply saying, this is what Jesus did. He's also saying, this is what you do as well. At two points in the history of the Roman Empire, at least around the time of Jesus' time, probably until the Roman Empire falls, there were two plagues that hit the empire. Now, it was pretty common that when those plagues hit, people got out of the cities. They didn't want to be around anyone that was sick because, of course, they didn't want to catch whatever they were having. And that even included Roman doctors. The doctors, the people who were supposed to heal, also left. The only people that stayed behind were the Christians. They were the ones that took care of the sick and the dying. And the reason that they did that was simply because these people weren't just sick and dying. These people were their sisters and their brothers. So they stayed and were the ones that took care of people and were the ones that made sure that they were taken care of. It's a vivid example of what it means to be a servant. When everyone else was leaving, these people stayed at risk to their own lives. Now, I don't have to go back to ancient times to find examples of servanthood. Servanthood occurs here and occurs now, and I've seen it among this community called First Christian. It was a few Saturdays ago, I'm in an airport in Mexico getting ready to leave, and I get this phone call from Bob and tells us about our sister Paula and the situation that she was in. It's kind of hard to try to do something or help someone when you're kind of in another country. But what was interesting was there wasn't much that I could do, but there was much that this community did. And I've been observing what you all have done and how you have helped our sister Paula. I think that that is a graphic example of servanthood, to care for the needs of others, to stretch yourself, to not think of just yourselves, but to the wider community. And sometimes that even shows itself in a way that maybe seems very, very mundane. I'm also reminded of people who have come to visit, who have received wonderful hospitality from you folks. And as Deb Murphy likes to say, hospitality is evangelism. You are sharing Christ, even by giving someone a seat, by saying hello, by welcoming them. That is what Christ is calling us to do as a community, to be servants, to live for others. Christ's death, as my Lutheran friends like to say, freed us from the power of sin and death. And we are called to do the same thing, to be servants. And when we serve, that power, the same power that frees us from sin and death, we have that power as well to free others who are trapped, trapped by poverty, trapped by sickness. We have Christ's power to free those people. I want to close with one other story. And this one goes back even a few more years from seminary. And I may have shared this before. But around 1999, I went to China. And it was about a three-week tour studying abroad. And one of the things that we did was go to the various villages, small villages, just meeting people in different churches and everything. And one time I can remember exactly, we got out of our bus and walked down the road, and we had to get down to another road to get to the village. As we were walking down this road, we started to see people yelling and waving and cheering, and they were there to welcome us. I mean, all of a sudden, we were kind of like rock stars, and we were having our own little parade and welcoming people as we came in. They were welcoming us, and were happy to see us. And the thing that I am reminded of is that every village that we went to, save one, and that was only because it was late at night, we had a meal to eat. That was something that they did. It was a way to welcome us, welcome these people from far away. And I probably ate so much rice that it actually took a while before I ate rice again. But that's something that they did. They were able to show and to be a servant. And they gave of themselves in ways that they didn't have much, but they were willing to give of themselves to others. And I have never forgotten that spirit of generosity. And it has always been a reminder to me of how important it is to be a servant of Christ. So this coming week, as we go through Holy Week, we're probably going to go through this and think that we've seen it all before. And we have. We've gone through this many a time. But I want you to hear the story one more time. Be reminded that this last week of Jesus' life is not just a story that we hear this time of year, but it is a story that reminds us of God's love for us through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, and also of the message that we have, the message that we can give to others to be a servant and to free people from the powers of sin and death. Go in peace and listen to the stories this week. Thanks be to God. Amen.